Freddie told me that he forgot to tell Larry that Jocelyn and the children are all working this evening. That's why they're not with us this evening. Last Sunday evening, we had a lesson on the subject of grace and hopefully have a better understanding of that marvelous attribute of God and God in His mercy and grace provided His Son as a sacrifice for our sins and revealed that all to us through the Word of God. Tonight I'd like to talk to you about the mercy of God. And while these two characteristics are very similar to each other, they are also distinctly different from each other. In James chapter 2 and verse 13, you have a real good definition of what mercy means. It says, "Judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." In other words, judgment says we're guilty, but mercy says, let's just forget about it. Let's put that behind us and move on. We've all heard of, you know, someone throwing themselves on the mercy of the court. They've been tried, found guilty, and they ask the judge and those who will be sentencing them to exercise mercy towards them, maybe lighten the punishment or do away with the punishment altogether. And so mercy is kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and afflicted, joined with the desire to help them. Is that as hard for you to read as it is for me to read on this? Sorry about that. I don't know what to do about that right away. You want me to pause for a second? And I think I could fix that. Let's do that. Still think I can do it. Summary, that looked fine on my computer at home. Format background. Hello? Okay. That might be a little bright. Almost there. Hold on. Bear with me here. Here we go. Let's try this. Try one of these. I think that'll probably work. There we go. Okay. Is that better? Huh? All right. So that's a general understanding of mercy. You recognize that someone is afflicted, they're in dire straits, and so you move in such a way as to help them. God towards men, His mercy towards men is demonstrated in two different ways. One is in His general providing of mercy. The mercy and clemency of God in providing and offering to men salvation by Christ. And you might say, you know, as you look at that, offering salvation to mankind by Christ, well, that's the definition of grace, isn't it? And so that's what I said. There's a very great similarity between grace and mercy. But there is also a distinct difference. The special mercy of Christ in that whereby at His return in judgment, He will bless true Christians with pardon and eternal life. In other words, even though we are a Christian, a child of God, that when He returns, if He was to return right now, are you totally sinless? Would you be found guilty of sin? For most of us, we would have to say, yeah, probably. Most likely. But God has promised to those who are in Christ special blessings, and among those special blessings is the blessing of mercy. Guilty? Yes. But you're in Christ. You're in my Son. You're a child of mine. I know the thoughts and the intents of a man's heart. I know the circumstances of the sin. I know your heart. I know your determination. If there's anyone who ever had the right and the wisdom to exercise true mercy, it's Almighty God. So let's explore that a little bit farther this evening. God's general mercy is expressed to all humanity through His grace, as we noticed last week. And here we look here at Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 through 5. And we've organized it this way so that hopefully it'll help us understand what He is pointing out to us here. He says, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So what the Holy Spirit is revealing to us through Paul as he wrote to the church at Ephesus here is that here's really the breakdown of grace. God's grace towards us, His general expression of grace towards us, involves His mercy. He is rich in mercy. But what motivated Him to be merciful towards us? His great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. And so, because of Christ, and because of the salvation that is offered in Christ, we have an avenue to the mercy of God. God is rich in mercy, but He cannot exercise that mercy toward us fully and completely unless we are in Christ. And for us to be in Christ, God has to provide Christ. He has to provide that means of mercy. And that is the fulfillment and the demonstration of God's grace towards us. What motivated Him to do that? His great love with which He has loved us. Demonstrated in the fact that He loved us while we were still sinners, while we were still His enemies. We didn't do anything to constrain God to love us. Say, well, you've done that, so I will love you for that. No, we are constrained to love God because of what He's done for us, right? He's demonstrated His love for us in the sacrifice of His Son on our behalf. And so that says, well, certainly God loves me, and that constrains us, anyone who is of a right-thinking mind, to say, God has loved me so much that He gave His Son to die, pay the price of death for my sins. That certainly demands that I return my love to Him. But we haven't done anything to constrain God to love us. But because God is love, and because God genuinely loves His enemies, and God wants to be merciful towards us, He provided a Savior in Jesus Christ. And that provision of salvation is the demonstration of His grace towards us. Another passage we can look at, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. God saved us according to His mercy. How? By the washing of regeneration. John 3, 3 and 5, Jesus told Nicodemus, who came to Him by night, you must be born again. That wasn't you should be born again, or you ought to be born again. This is something you have to do. Okay? So according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 12 talks about the renewing of our mind. How's that mind renewed? Well, it's renewed in knowing what God would have us to do. God revealing to us who we are and that we've sinned and that we are separated from Him, and our only way back to Him is through Jesus Christ and loving Him and keeping His word. But notice here, He saved us according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. I want you to also notice here that it says, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. Now, we've talked about the ellipsis construction before, and sometimes we don't pick up on the ellipsis construction when it's presented to us, but it is definitely here in this verse. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. Let me ask you this. Is us being born again a work of righteousness? Shake your heads this way. Yes. Yes, it is. Don't be afraid to answer. Yeah. God's told us that we must be born again. And when we are born of the water and of the Spirit, that is a deed of righteousness, a righteous deed that God has told us to do. And without doing that, we can't be saved. Our renewing of the mind, as we're told to do in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, is that a work of righteousness, a deed of righteousness? And if we don't do that, we're not going to be saved? Some people are starting to get it. Yeah, yeah. So, yes, we are saved by deeds of righteousness, but not only by deeds of our righteousness, but more importantly and more fully, according to His mercy. Because of His desire to be merciful towards us, He has told us what righteous deeds we must do in order to be right with Him, to be saved. And so God's general mercy is expressed to all humanity through His grace. And both of these passages, certainly Ephesians 2 and verses 4 and 5, more evident than Titus 3 and verse 5, because Ephesians 2 says, well, this is the demonstration of God's grace. But Titus chapter 3 is also an expression and an explanation of God's grace to us and His desire to be merciful towards us, and couldn't happen except by the grace of God. So when we respond to God's grace through faith, faith is hearing what God has told us to do, trusting what God has told us to do, obeying what God has told us to do, and we commit our life to glorifying Him, we have access to His special blessings. And so if we've kind of alluded to here tonight in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, we're familiar, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Us who? Us Christians. Us children of God. We have access to every spiritual blessing. One of those special spiritual blessings is that we become candidates for God's special mercy. Beyond God's general mercy that's available to all mankind, once we become a child of God, we become candidates of His special mercy. Psalm 32 and verse 10, and we have many passages here that points to this very fact. Psalm 32 and verse 10 says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Mercy does not surround the general population of humanity. Mercy is available to the general population of humanity if they will hear, believe, trust, and obey. But those who genuinely trust the Lord, and this is in the comprehensive sense of the word, those who trust Him and obey Him, He says, mercy shall surround him. Psalm 86 and verse 5 says, Thou, O Lord, art good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all who call upon Thee. What if I don't call upon Him? What if I don't appeal to the Word of God, the revelation of God for my salvation? I just do what feels right and seems right to me. And I tell you that you can do whatever feels right and seems right to you, just as long as you're sincere. And you can find plenty of people who will say that, and plenty of people who think that, certainly today. But that's not what this passage says. God is ready to forgive, and He has abundant mercy on all those who call upon Him. They appeal to Him. Lord, what would You have me to do? Galatians 6 and verses 15 and 16. We're told neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. That means something. For those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Those who walk by the rule of Christ, those who abide in the doctrine of Christ, are going to be at peace with God and have access to the special mercy of God before the throne of God on the day of judgment. Jude 1 and verse 21 says, Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. As we keep ourselves in the love of God, we anxiously wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, says, Let us, Christians, therefore draw near with the confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How do you keep yourself in the love of God? What did Jesus say? John 14, 16? If you love me, keep my commandments. And we abide in Him and He abides in us. And if we do that, then we anxiously wait for the mercy of God. We have confidence that when we stand at the throne of God, that His mercy will be considered in our case and granted to those who are genuinely sincere in their walk with Him. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 through 12, working really off of what God had told the children of Israel when He brought them out of slavery in the leadership of Moses. You can go back to Deuteronomy 26, and particularly verse 19. You'll notice the similarity and the verses before that. But now he is applying what that unique relationship that the nation of Israel had with Jehovah God, with the unique relationship that the Israel of God, the people of God, Christians, have with God. They're very similar. He says, You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him. That was the same thing true of the nation of Israel. Why did God bring them out? Why were they His chosen people? That they would proclaim His excellencies. That's the whole purpose of why humanity's here in the first place, to revere God and to keep His commandments, and thereby declare His excellency. He has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so as the Hebrew writer was concerned about the difference between Jew and Gentile, we find here also that Peter is addressing that also. He says, look, I realize that, and you realize that the Gentiles were not a people in the sense that the Jews were God's chosen people. But he says, now you are a people. You are the people of God. They were a shadow. They were a type of what you are as a child of God, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. They were just a shadow. They were a type. But you are the very image. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy because you are in Christ. Verse 11 goes on to say, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so the motivation is being provided to us to keep ourselves pure. Why should we do so? Why should we proclaim the excellencies of God? Because He's been merciful towards us, and we abide in His mercy, and we have the promise that we will obtain mercy on that day of judgment. So God has granted everyone access to salvation through His love, His mercy, and His grace. And He has demonstrated this, of course, all in His Son, and revealed it all to us in His Word. Those who accept His salvation and strive to glorify Him while enjoying every spiritual blessing that is made available to those who are in Christ, including God's special extension of mercy. One of the greatest blessings that we have in Christ, aside from salvation, but really the access to that salvation through the mercy of God, the general mercy of God in providing Jesus Christ to pay the debt of our sin, and the special mercy of God to say, you've done the best you can. When you were reproved, you reacted to correction. You demonstrated your love for me in keeping my commandments. And in so doing, you proclaimed the excellency of my way above the ways of the world. You came out of the world and out of the darkness of sin to walk in the light of righteousness, to live to my glory. Now come and enter into the glory of heaven forever and ever and ever. What a wonderful blessing we have in the mercy of God, because He loved us. If you're here tonight and you recognize that you're outside of Christ, you're still dead in your sin, you're separated from God, and you want to be reconciled to Him, I don't blame you. I'd want to be reconciled to Him too. Everything's ready. And if you're ready to confess Him as the Son of God and your Savior, you're ready to walk in life with Him and live to His glory, we encourage you tonight to be baptized for the remission of your sin. If you're here tonight and you're a child of God and you haven't fully appreciated your access to the mercy of God, I hope your appreciation has been enhanced tonight. And I hope your appreciation of the mercy of God will motivate you to live to His glory, to keep yourself in the grace, in the favor of God, so that He can grant us mercy on that great and terrible day. If you find yourself out of favor with God tonight as a child of God, let us pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.